Almighty God, as we come to worship you today, open our hearts to receive your Spirit. And in receiving that Spirit, come to know the grace, the mercy, the love, the peace there is in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. So, good morning. I've shared a few times from this pulpit that I grew up in a retail family. My father carried on the business that he inherited from his father. My dad worked really hard, often 6 days a week, sometimes 12 or more hours a day. And I've also shared with you, without going into great detail, that my birth mother was not up to the task. She and my father divorced when I was 9, and my father got sole custody of my 2 sisters and me. This meant for a number of years until my father remarried, he was actually dad and mom. He found housekeepers, but a housekeeper keeps house and is not assigned the role of parenting. On his one day off, my father made sure that we went to church. He would often take us to go bowling or to a movie or to play carpet golf. But time was limited, and so my sisters and I often created our own fun and sometimes our own messes. I can only imagine there were days when my dad got home after a long day and had to deal with arguing kids or a pile of dirty dishes or assigned chores only half done. And my guess is that on those kinds of days, there was part of him that when he got home, got out of his car, kind of let out a sigh and just said, "Really?" Let me give you an example. So there was a creek near our home. And my sisters and I would go down to that creek. We'd play. We'd scout out crawfish and skim rocks. One time it had been raining a good bit, and the mud around the creek was thick and deep. That didn't keep my sis and I from venturing in, and I'm not sure who started it, but one of us threw mud at the other, and the other was quick to return fire. And before long, the mudslinging was in full attack mode. And we were laughing and slinging until we could do no more. And by the time we got through, we were covered in mud from head to toe. So we headed back home thinking we just had a little fun. Just about the time we were entering the house, my father pulled in the carport. And we kind of froze in our tracks right outside the door. He got out of his car. He looked us up and down. And that must have been one of those moments where he went, "Really?" There was no chance in Hades he was going to let us go into the house as dirty as we were. So there we were. I was about 9 years old. My sister was about 7. And he said we had to strip down to our underwear. And I'm pretty sure I went, "Dad, really?" No argument could persuade my father that left to our own devices, we could clean ourselves up. So a minute or two later, the Levinson kids were standing out in our driveway getting blasted with a water hose from head to toe. And after a while, the embarrassment, and we were embarrassed, gave way to giggling, and our dad had cleaned us up. And once we were all washed off, we were able to then go into our father's house. Whatever age you are, whatever your vocation, whatever your gender, whatever your race, my guess is that every single one of you, and that you includes me, gets into a place where you are covered in some kind of mess from head to toe. One of the reasons that we come to this place week after week, we offer our prayers, we read our Bibles, is to deal with our spiritual messes. And sometimes there comes a word from Scripture that at face value just seems too hard to believe. And we find such a word in Paul's letter to the Romans that Dick Kilday read for us just a moment ago, the beginning of that lesson. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Really? How can Paul make that kind of a claim? How can you and I believe it? How can we trust in it? Do I just ignore the sin I've committed, the sin I'm in? Do I evade the guilt? Do I pretend it's not there? Do I blame my mess on somebody else? Do I kind of cross my fingers and hope that when all is said and done, God will think I'm just kind of pretty good after all? Is pretty good good enough? Some years ago, there was a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, if you know that comic strip, and it shows Calvin, who's a little boy, hurtling down a snowy slope on a sled with his friend Hobbes, who's a tiger, and during this sled fest, they begin talking about sin. And here's Calvin. Calvin says, "I'm getting nervous about Christmas." Hobbes says, "You're worried? You haven't been good?" Calvin said, "Well, that's just the question. It's all relative. What's Santa's definition? I mean, how good do you have to be to qualify as good? I mean, I haven't killed anybody. That's good, right?" He says, "I haven't committed any felonies. I didn't start any wars. You'd say that's pretty good. I mean, wouldn't you say I should get lots of presents?" And Hobbes says, "Well, maybe good is more than the absence of bad." And Calvin says, "Well, see, that's what worries me." But this dialogue, it really raises some important questions. What is Santa's definition of good and bad? What then, of course, is God's definition? How good do you have to be to qualify as good? And who makes the decision? Maybe good is more than just the absence of bad. And here's an important point here, because a lot of church people, spend their entire lives wrestling with these kinds of questions. And because really there's no logical answer, then they begin to get filled with angst and worry and fear that at the end of the day, they're just not going to make the cut. They'll never be clean enough to enter God's house. Now, one solution to that is to just try harder. Problem is, there's only one who walked the earth who gets to put without sin on his resume. And the passage from Romans makes it clear that there's something more going on than just kind of a back and forth between naughty and nice. It has to do with something far more global in its reach. Something has to be done about the mud we're in. One way is to try to clean ourselves up. And you know, here we kind of find more excuses than solutions. We tend to kind of say, "Well, you know, nobody's perfect," or "I misspoke," or, you know, "We all make mistakes." Or maybe we try and deal with that gnawing sense of guilt by comparing ourselves favorably to others. You remember the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in Luke who's kind of praying in church and the synagogue. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, for instance, extortionists and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector in the pew behind me." But that really doesn't deal with my sin. Sin is a problem that can never be fully healed, cleaned up, if you will, unless we give ourselves over to Christ's washing heart and mind and body and soul. If you take just a few steps beyond Paul's incredible claim in the Roman lesson, he writes this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Paul's reminding the Roman Christians, as he is each of us, that there is a solution for our mess. Forgiveness for our sin. Hope for the condemnation we may feel in our guilt for things done and left undone. It is to acknowledge our mess. And also turn that mess and our lives completely over to God in Christ. To continue to live in the flesh is to continue to wallow in our mess. But to begin to give our lives over to the power of God's Spirit, well, now that's what brings peace. Fleming Rutledge puts well in the book I've commended to you on the crucifixion. He writes this: She says sin is the universal human condition, but it's not fully obvious unless one is God-directed, God-saturated, God-intoxicated. Quoting C.S. Lewis, she writes, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs an improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms." How do we lay down those arms? How do we experience the freedom from the power of sin and its constant anchors of guilt and fear? We just sang a moment ago, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, open up for me." And notice the words of surrender right there in the middle of the hymn. "Thou must save, and thou alone. Only God can supply the remedy for sin. No amount of religious devotion or pietistic promises can affect what we need. Deliverance from the power of sin comes from outside of us. We are powerless to save ourselves. We long to hear those words of God, 'Well done, good and faithful servant,' but the stepping stones to those words come not because of what we've done, but by accepting what God has done for each of us in the life and the salvific death of Jesus Christ." At the end of our lesson, we find Paul writing, "But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you." Gosh, there's so much in this lesson. I could go on for an hour. But many of you have taped Wimbledon and you want to get home and see what happened. So part of you may be thinking, you know, nice theological reflection, Levinson, but so what? What does this have to do with who I am and where I am today? If you feel guilty, if you live in fear or worry or angst that when life comes to a close, you're going to be greeted by a one-way sign and it's pointed down, then God wants to rid you of that kind of mindset. God wants you to live not just in everlasting peace. He wants you to know his peace here, now. And the way to that peace is not trying harder. It's by surrendering more. It's by fessing up to your mess, by fessing up to the fact that no matter how many times you give perfection a try, your humanity slips out. And with that comes the fear that you will never make the cut. And God wants more for you than that. There's a beautiful piece from the first epistle of John in which the good old apostle writes this: "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment." Perfect love casts out all fear, and that's the way out, friends. That's the path to a life free from the power of sin and death and guilt and worry. It's to throw yourself on the mercy of God made known in the love of Jesus Christ. Thomas A. Kempis put it this way. He writes, "As soon as you yield yourself to God with all your heart and seek nothing for your own will and pleasure, but place yourself without reserve at his disposal, you shall find yourself united to him and at peace." Putting yourself at his disposal, yielding to his love. What does that mean, really? The writer Jeanette Cliff George, who's taking a short flight from Tucson to Phoenix not too long ago, and as she settled into her seat, she noticed across the aisle a young mom with her daughter in her arms. They were both dressed impeccably white, and her daughter's beautiful pinafore outfit was topped off with a pink bow that was kind of held her lovely hair back. And as person after person passed her on the plane to make their way to their seats, she would reach out her little hand and she'd say, "Dada, Dada." And it was obvious they had been away from Dad for a while and they were on their way home. Well, unfortunately, as the flight got underway, they hit this long pocket of turbulence. And in no time, it got so bad, most of the passengers got airsick, including the mom and babe. And the white dresses were no longer white. And as Jeanette writes, everything was just a mess. But then she says, as soon as they landed, the baby was fine. Again, as passengers made a beeline for the door, the little child began to kind of reach out to each person and say, "Dada, Dada." And Jeanette says she looked out through her window and she saw a young man on the tarmac who had to be the child's daddy, because there he stood, white slacks, white shirt, even holding white flowers. And she said that moment she kind of thought to herself, "I know what's going to happen. He's going to run to that baby who now looks awful, get one look, and keep on running and saying, 'Not my kid.'" But they did get off the plane, and as he ran up to the young mother, Jeanette reports what she saw and then what she felt. And she writes, the young mom didn't necessarily throw the baby at him, but she did kind of hand him over in a hurry and then leave to quickly go get cleaned up. And he picked up that baby in his arms, and I watched him as he hugged that baby and kissed that baby and stroked that baby's hair. And the whole time he kept saying, "Daddy's babies come home. Daddy's babies come home." And I watched them all the way to the luggage claim area. And he never stopped kissing that baby. He never stopped welcoming that baby back home. And in that moment, I thought, where did I ever get the idea that my father, God, is less loving than a young daddy in white slacks and a white shirt with white flowers? I do think we often forget that, how much our Father in heaven loves us. Let me go back to where I began. You know, there's no way my sis and I could have done the cleanup job my father did some 45 years ago. All we could do was kind of fess up and let him take care of the rest. It's not so much focusing on the messes of our lives as it is remembering that however messy and messed up we are, if we are but willing to lay down our lives, to surrender to Christ, we will find ourselves right where we belong, in the loving arms of our Father's embrace now and also forever. And there is peace in that. There is deep peace in that. Sometimes my guess is Jesus may look on some mess we've created and sigh, "Really?" But that doesn't mean he stops loving us. It doesn't mean he will hold our mess against us. It doesn't mean he's not willing to scoop us up in his wounded arms and heal us and make us whole. Perfect love casts out all fear, and you are loved perfectly. Can you surrender to that love? Can you give your mess to him? Can you give your life to him? And know then that his word to your surrender is, "Be not afraid. Daddy's babies come home. Daddy's babies come home." Indeed, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Come home. Give your life to him and be set free. No condemnation. None whatsoever. Really? Really? Amen.